The book of Malachi talks about marriage. And I thought, well, you know what? The best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. It's the best thing you can do for them. So let's just carry on with Malachi. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about making a marathon marriage. And if you think, oh my goodness, why did I come? This isn't for me. Well, maybe it's for your kids or your grandkids or your friend. So sit through it. Take heart. There's always life lessons to be learned here. And I trust that there will be areas that this will apply to each one of us. A good marriage, then, is a marathon and not a sprint. After breaking up with his fiance, a young man realized the error of his ways, and so he wrote, "Dearest Marie, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. Yours forever, Jimmy. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Sometimes we'll do anything to get back together, for the motives aren't always pure when we pursue people, right? Reminds me of a young man who was proposing to his girlfriend, and he had a ring in his hand, and he said, "Sweetheart, I love you so much, I want to marry you." Now, I don't have a car like Johnny Green. I don't have a yacht or a house like Johnny Green. And I don't have the money of Johnny Green, but I love you with all my heart. And she looked into his eyes and said, "I love you too, sweetheart. But could you tell me a little more about Johnny Green?" Well, you know, there's always, we lose focus very quickly if we're not careful. We can easily lose focus. We all want to love. We all want to be loved. We all want to be in relationships that will last. And I just want to share with you a few keys to making a marriage, a marathon marriage. I'm saying that this passage is especially timely for at least five different groups of people. And they may not be all here, but here they are. This passage is especially good for those who are not married, because this gives you a chance to sort of be reminded of what it is you need to look for. And if you're still single, but looking to be married, this passage is for you. Maybe you are nearly married. You are in a relationship and things could happen. You go, okay, well, we better hear what God has to say about marriage. Or maybe you are a newly married and you're just working through the turbulence of adjustment. Or maybe you are what I would call numbly married. You are just sort of going through the motions, but there's really nothing really there with the emotions. And maybe you are narrowly married, just hanging on, but you're not far from the door. This passage is for you. God has something to say to every situation we find ourselves in. One phrase that jumped out at me as I was reading from verse 10 to verse 16, in these seven verses, five times we have the phrase, breaking faith. You are breaking faith. The term breaking faith means to pillage something that needed to be protected, to tear apart that which was meant to be kept together. All relationships are held together by promises or by covenants, and have to be protected so that they won't be torn apart. But as we see, and saw last week, in chapter 2, verse 8, it was because of the priests that people were tearing away from God. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. "But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble, so you have violated the covenant." And so he goes on to say at least three areas where people can break faith. And I got this outline from John Piper, who gives a really good outline in describing what God is trying to communicate here. And I'm going to state them both positively and negatively as John Piper outlines this part of the scriptures. The first part is verse 10, where it says, keep faith with others. Don't allow your relationships to rupture. That's the first point we're going to look at. Secondly, keep faith with God and don't unite with an unbeliever. Verse 11 to 12. And thirdly, keep faith with your spouse. Don't get divorced. Verse 13 to 16. So first of all, keep faith with others. Look at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not God create us, one God? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? We are part of a huge eternal family. And we cannot afford to rupture relationships. And unfortunately, there are probably many of you and many of us who have been hurt, and we don't have the same relationship we used to with certain people. I grew up in a home where there was some rupture. That's not in my immediate home, but on my mom's side, I had two uncles who didn't talk to each other for at least 10 years. And of course, they lived only a couple of miles apart and went to the same church. But one son got Grandpa's farm, and the other one didn't get it. So of course, you know, there's a lot of hard feelings, a lot of jealousy and bitterness. And so the two didn't talk for at least 10 years. So every time we had a family gathering, one came right after church, visited Grandma and Grandpa, and went home. About half an hour later, the other one showed up with his kids and was there for the dessert. And so that was like that for years. And when they would come to church, you know, the one would sit at the other end and the other at the other end. And just, it was so obvious, it was hurtful. And you know, it affects the church. It affects the family. It affects the neighborhood. When a friendship is ruptured, the Bible says one of our problems is breaking faith with one another. It says you have profaned the covenant. The word profane means to dissolve or to wound. Have you wounded anyone? Has anyone wounded you? Could it be that today, when you come home from church, you need to think seriously about phoning someone and trying to make amends with a friendship that is seriously wounded or dissolved? Last Sunday, I got up at 5:30 in the morning to come and check the baptismal tank. I didn't want Catherine or Rachel to come out freeze-dried or whatever, or frozen, and so I had to come make sure the water was nice and warm for baptism. So I was here at 5:30 in the morning, and then I thought, well, you know, I might as well go to Tim Hortons. You know, what better way to start Sunday than with the Lord at Tim Hortons? So I just went over there about 5:45, and I was amazed how busy it was. There's a table pulled away, and there's from one of the windows, and there's about six or seven farmers sitting around the table having coffee. And it's 5:45 in the morning. And here are these guys, they're all in their late 60s, or, you know, not close. So here they are, and they've probably been lifelong neighbors. And they were literally shooting the bull. They're talking about their bulls and their cows, and they're talking about this, and they're talking about that. And they're just having a great time, and I was just sipping my coffee, trying to wake up. And thank the Lord, I was alive, and all good things that were going to happen that day. And here are these older farmers just chewing it up, having a great time. I thought, isn't that neat? That they've probably been friends for 50, 60 years. And here they are just having a good old-fashioned chin wagon. You know, we always make fun of how women can talk. Yeah. 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 You put a coffee and men together, and I'll tell you. Something brews as well. They're having a great time, and I enjoyed it. And I just sort of said, Lord, this is awesome. This is community. And you know, that's what our church should be like. When we get together, we should have one holy chin way. Just enjoying each other's fellowship, enjoying each other's company. This not only reminiscing, but building up and encouraging one another in the Lord. Don't break faith with one another. We are, if we are in Christ, we're actually friends for life. We will actually be in heaven together. So we might as well practice down here and get along. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's not so much how you feel about yourself. It's how you feel about the other person. My wife will often say to you, I can't believe you enjoy visiting such and such. You don't have much in common. How can you actually be friends when you don't have a lot in common? You know what? I don't look for friendships. I become a friend. I always find something to be a friend over. And so you just build bridges. And you're always thinking, how can I build encouragement and life to the next person? It's not about me. It's about the next person. And because of that, I've been blessed with hundreds of friends. I just enjoy getting involved in people's lives. And it just blesses me back so greatly. And I'm a very rich man for all the friends that I have and just the friendship I have wherever I go. That's the way God wants. He says, don't break faith with one another. Preserve it. You got a good thing going. Secondly, keep faith with God and don't unite with an unbeliever. Verse 11 and 12. Judah has broken faith. She has moved, she dissolved something. Well, what's the area? A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary that the Lord loves. How? By marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Wow. The Bible says a detestable thing has happened. The word detestable means morally disgusting or abhorrent. This word was usually kept in the Bible to refer to witchcraft, idolatry, and immorality. Here it's used of a believer marrying an unbeliever. It says, we have desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord. The word sanctuary is actually the word for holiness. We have blemished the holiness of the Lord when we unite ourselves with the son or daughter of a foreign god, with an unbeliever. Well, the Jews had returned from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and as they're coming back and looking who's living around in their area, they see a lot of the heathen hotties. Wow. Got a market out there. And so they're attracted to these heathen hotties and said, hey, I'll tell you, good looking stuff. And they start marrying these heathens who worship foreign gods. And some who were married divorced so they could marry some of those people. And God said, this is a foreign thing that I see happening with my people. And it says, you have married the daughter of a foreign god. Now here's the interesting thing. The word for marry is actually the word for Baal. You have Baaled. You are worshiping Baal when you worship a foreign god, the daughter of a foreign god. You have just linked up with their god when you marry an unbeliever. That's why it is so serious when we break faith in that way. If I were to stand on this chair, which I'm doing, and I said, Alistair, come on over here. Alistair, come on here. Okay. Now, what's easier, for me to pull him up to my chair or for him to pull me off? Yeah, right. Chose the wrong guy. who else can I pick? Julia, yes. But you get the point. It's a lot easier to pull down than to pull up. And if you marry someone who doesn't love the Lord, it's easier to be pulled down in
into their life, let them be pulled up into your life. That's why the Bible says it is a very serious, it's a morally disgusting thing for an unbeliever, or for a believer to be yoked with an unbeliever. It's a very serious thing, because you have just united yourself with whatever kind of God's in their heart. Don't let your drive for human intimacy lead your heart to grow cold to your Heavenly Father. If I hook up with an unbeliever at that moment, God is dethroned from my heart. I dethrone God when I hook up with an unbeliever. Now that my wife isn't here, I can talk about my dating life. She won't listen to this anyway. No. My wife dated before she met me. But she always dated a Christian. I dated before I met my wife. And I always dated a Christian. We both dated only Christians till we met each other. But both of us had a heart for God. We were seeking, we were trying to find the right one that God had for us. I'm so glad God put us together. But the point is, we were searching. Both of us were searching for someone with whom we could serve the Lord together. And as we are looking for a partner, we're saying, Lord, give me someone that has a heart for you, that I can grow dearer and closer in you, and we can serve you together. And it's all about being one in the Spirit. That's what it's all about. Now, it is possible if you're married to an unbeliever, it is possible for an unbeliever to come to the Lord. If you're married to an unbeliever, don't seek divorce. The Bible says when you stay together and you pray the blessings of God will flow through you to your spouse who is an unbeliever. He said, you just hang right in there. Hang right in there. But the Bible says, be very clear that you are to follow the Lord. I have involved a lot of weddings. I've done a lot of weddings. But something I have noticed is this. Missionary dating or missionary marriage doesn't work. If you think that you can marry an unbeliever thinking that, well, you know what, with time that person will become a Christian, more times than not they don't. Don't think that missionary dating is God's way. The Bible says, do not be linked with an unbeliever. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, but just as a reminder for you to pass on to your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, or whatever. But this is very serious stuff before God. He says, I want you to know that this is where we honor God. He said, if you don't honor Him, so keep faith with others. Don't allow your relationships to rupture. Secondly, keep faith with God. Don't unite with an unbeliever. Thirdly, keep faith with your spouse. Don't get divorced. Verse 13 to verse 16. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because He no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts it with pleasure from your hands. And you ask, why? Why is my spiritual life growing? Something just doesn't feel right. It's because the Lord is acting as witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. I want you to notice, verse 14, the Lord is acting as witness. You know, at a wedding ceremony, you always need two witnesses. Well, I'll tell you what. Your wedding is not only registered with vital statistics in Edmonton. You know where it's registered? The throne room of heaven. The Lord says, I was witness. Your vow has been noted before the very throne of the universe. I am the witness to what you have vowed. She is your partner. That word partner is an interesting word. There's different ways you can translate it. And I'm going to choose one you maybe haven't heard before. It can be translated one who speaks your language. Someone who speaks your language. Someone who's your complement in your journey. Does she speak your spiritual language? Does she speak the language of your values? Is she equal with you in your journey for God? Does she complement your faith? I like the implication of someone who speaks your language. That implies, buddy, you've met your match. And we have. Someone completely equal with us. There is equal influence upon us as we have upon them. That's why it's so important to choose the right person to be in covenant with. That says the wife of your marriage covenant. Now, in a marriage vow, it's usually till so long as we both shall live. And it doesn't say so long as we both shall love, because love is one of those feelings that comes and goes. But in the confines of commitment, love can be nourished, it can always come back again if you've lost it. And so, covenant is a commitment, an unconditional commitment. Now, in Thornton Wilder's drama, The Skin of Our Teeth, the wife makes a beautiful statement to her husband, quote, "I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I didn't even marry you because I loved you. I married you because you gave me a promise, and that promise made up for your faults. And the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage." Now, I'm going to go and just deepen that word promise a little bit. Because a promise, and I know what he's meaning. There he's meaning really, or they're really meaning covenant. Practically speaking, a promise is based on conditions. If I say, I'll meet you for coffee at Tim Hortons at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, what if I have a flat tire on my way there? Did I break my promise? No, something broke my promise. I didn't break it. Something broke it. I actually did nothing. I tried. It was beyond my power. I had a flat tire, so I couldn't get there. So you can't point a finger and say, oh, you broke your promise. Well, something broke my promise. Say, well, you know, let's go camping together. So you make friends, you know, you make plans. Wow, we're going to spend a week with these friends. We're going to go camp for a week the day before I end up in the hospital. Well, you promised you would come and camp with us. Well, something broke the promise. Every promise we make is based on a condition that if those conditions are right, I can fulfill it. A covenant has no conditions. You are married, even if you get a few flat tires. You are married. If you end up in the hospital, it doesn't matter. There are no conditions. You're still married. It's a covenant. It is a lifetime commitment. Nothing is to break it. It is binding. I want to go from this outline, and I want to share with you about 10 pointers on how to make a marathon marriage. I'm just going to add a little bit of therapeutic instructions here for a while. And if you're not married, you may just take this material and say, well, Lord, there's still principles I can find for my life. These are things I can share with someone else who's on this journey or still needs this. So I trust there are still things here that we can all take home with us. But here's my first point. In making a marriage a marathon marriage, something that will last, something, if you want to celebrate a 50th wedding anniversary, and it's in your power to do so, here's what you got to do. Number one, you have to make it a priority to spend lots of time together. Marriage is spelled T-I-M-E, time. You just have to. Just yesterday, I called a friend of mine in Fort Langley, B.C., and he's been unemployed for about a year. And it's very hard getting a heavy equipment operator job out there. There's a lot of unemployment. And so he finally got a job at Fort McMurray a little over a month ago. So he works 20 days on, and he flies home. He's home for 10, and he works 20 days. So I thought, man, I mean, you're making a lot of bucks, and you know, you're catching up with all your bills. And they said, yeah. He says, we're quickly catching up with all our bills. And but he says, but I hate it. And he says, as soon as I've paid all my bills and have a little bit extra saved up, I'm quitting. Well, you're quitting. Yep. He said, I do not want to be away from my wife. He said, I would rather have less money and have time with my wife than have more money and less time with my wife. He said, the most important thing in my life right now, he's just turned 61. He said, I miss my wife. This is not right. And we were meant to spend time together. You know what I'm finding? You know, this is something I would have never, it would have never twigged in. Because when you're younger, you think, ah, you can never part with your sweetheart. You always want to be together. But you can picture you get used to each other. And probably down the road, you don't need to see each other so much. You know what? I'm finding the opposite. The older I'm getting, the more I want to spend time with her. The more I want to be together with my wife. And I just want to do everything with her. If I want to go fishing, I want to fish with her. I want to go hunting. I want to go hunting with her. I need someone to drag the deer back. If I want to go on a road trip, I want to be with my wife. You know, we spent 3.5 weeks on the road, going to Northern Ontario, down to Branson, and through Kansas and all over. It was so much fun, just all day, just being with my wife. Time. And I said to her, you know what? I said, I can hardly wait for retirement and just do road trips. I love doing stuff with her. I love time with her. It's just, it's how it's supposed to be. And you will never regret spending time with the person you love the most. You will never regret it. Make it a priority to spend lots of time together. Secondly, take responsibility to grow spiritually. The greatest challenge of life is not responding to what's going on around you, but what's going on inside of you. I bring to my wife that which is happening inside me. That which is outside of me, that's peripheral. That's so, you know, I mean, it comes and goes. But this is the constant. This is something I share with her every moment we're together. Is the real me, what's inside of me. It's what's happening inside me. And we always talk about in marriage, two halves become a whole. Well, there's a problem. Because both halves are seriously flawed. So when we come together, you have a very incomplete whole. And the more Jesus works in my life, and makes my life more whole, the more our relationship can be whole. But there are things in my life my wife cannot give me. There are holes in my life only Jesus can fill. And as He fills those areas of my life is more complete. I can't go to my wife and say, make me happy in these areas. And I try to suck all these things out of her so that I'll be a better person. And she can't do all that. Only Jesus can do some of those things. And so I have to commit myself to growing spiritually so that there's more of me to give to her. We can be more complete. That's a responsibility each one of us has. Thirdly, thank God for what He has given you. Thank God for what He's given you. If you're unhappy in a relationship, start first of all by starting to give thanks for all the little things in your life. Start just developing a thankful attitude, period. You wake up in the morning and you go, Lord, I hear some birds singing. Thank you. You get up and you go, Lord, my legs work. Thank you. And you just go throughout the day and you just start thanking God for different things. You start having sort of a mental prayer journal. Start being a thankful person. You know what? As your attitude changes,
your perspective will change in a lot of things. And the more you see that God is good, and you can thank Him for what He's doing, the more you can also thank Him for what you have. I think there's a direct correlation between my thanks to God and my thanks for my wife. If I start becoming unhappy with my wife, I am also becoming unhappy with God, saying, God, why did you give me to her? Why did you give her to me? Why are you allowing her to do this in my life? And I start pointing at God. God, you could change this. You brought us together. You're allowing this to happen. Pretty soon, I am starting to blame God. And the more I can have a thankful spirit and attitude, and I thank God for everything, the more I can thank God for my spouse. And I start seeing some of the good in her. I start thanking God. So it begins by just starting to say thanks for everything. Fourth, don't let little things build up. You know, when you're first married, you look back and you go, I can't believe we fought over little things. You know, why do you always leave the toothpaste? You know, sitting on the vanity. Can't you just put the cap on, put it away? Come on, just get around to it. Well, why don't you do it? And you fight about the smallest little things. Why do you always leave your socks on the floor? Oh, they're the socks. Who cares? Well, soon that builds up. She says, can't you just pick up your own socks? Well, it's a small thing. But it can become a very big thing in her mind. And little things become big things. And you got to be very careful that you don't allow little things to build up. There's a lot of things that, you know, you can fight about that are really not that significant at all. Things that irk you. I read online a little bit about Peter Jenkins. He's the author of the book, A Walk Across America. In 1973, October, he left Elfrid, New York, and he walked across the states to Florence, Oregon. I think he had his little pet dog along, and he was walking along, journaling, and he wrote a book about it. And as he arrived in Florence, Oregon, he was met with kinds of reporters because it took him over 5 years to do this walk. And the reporters asked him if he had ever felt like quitting, been discouraged. He said, oh, often. Well, what made you feel like quitting? Was it when you had to cross the mountains? When you had to walk through the hot, you know, through the hot sun? Was it the lonely nights? Was it, you know, danger from traffic? What often discouraged you? And he said, you know what? The thing that irked me the most was the sand of my shoes. Just those little things just annoy you. You have to walk with all the time. An irritation becomes an annoyance. An annoyance becomes a sore spot. And then a sore spot becomes a wound. And then a wound becomes an open wound. And the next thing you have infection. And next thing you have dysfunction. But it all goes back if you don't deal with an irritation. Are there irritations you could nip in the bud right now and spare yourself a lot of open wounds down the road? Fifth, stay committed no matter what. An older couple was discussing their upcoming 50th wedding anniversary in the grocery checkout line. The young cashier overheard their discussion and interjected, quote, I can't imagine being married to the same man for 50 years. To which the wife wisely replied, well then, honey, don't get married until you can. If you can't imagine yourself growing old with that person, then don't share your youth. Your goal is to find someone with whom you can grow old together. Our goal is to find someone with whom we can do life. You know what the number one fear of American children is? That their parents will divorce.
That's the number one fear of children, that their parents will divorce. Stay committed. Stay committed. Number six. This one is for men, especially since it's Father's Day. Oh, well, I'll pick on men on this one just to let you know I haven't forgotten you. Men, share with someone trustworthy when you're being tempted. Share with someone trustworthy when you're being tempted. Now, the best thing, if as a man you're being tempted by another woman, or whatever, the best thing is to share that with your wife and also give her the name. You know what? That'll usually correct it. But if you can't go there and your marriage isn't solid enough that you can share that, then the least you can do is find another friend, another man that you can trust. Say, buddy, we've got to talk. And you get it out in the open. You make yourself accountable. You deal with them. Why? Because temptation is fun when done in the darkness. But there's no fun when it's dragged into the light of day. Temptation has its biggest lure in the darkness. If you drag it out in the light of day, and it loses its lure. You bring it out to the open. You confess it with someone. You deal with it. You pray with it. You make yourself accountable. And you make sure that it goes no farther than that. And that God will give you victory in this area. That you can be faithful. Our whole purpose is to strengthen commitments. Not to stir up any trouble. Well, that's for the men. Now I have one for the wives. Happy Mother's Day. Okay. Wives, be committed to the husband you have, not to the husband you wish you had. Yep. Be committed to the husband you have, not to the husband you wish you had. Honey, I love you just the way you are. I love you enough to help you become all that God wants you to be, but I'm not here just to try to change you. Remember what Ruth Graham said when she said about her husband, Billy Graham. It's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to change him. It is not your job to change us. I know you're good at it. Your job is to love us encouragingly and let God do the changing in our heart. So the change is from the inside out, not just from the outside in. Let's face it. I'm not the same person that Rachel married when I was 25. I was 25 years old when Rachel married me. I'm not the same person now that I was when I was 25. A lot of things about me have changed. Things have shifted. Things have expanded. I have changed some habits. A lot about me has changed. Now, hasn't changed enough. And I hear about that once in a while. And then I take great delight in sharing with her that she's not finished changing either. And then the fight goes on. And I remind her, too, that, I won't go there, but we all change. We're always changing. But let me remind, especially, this is for the wives. When you're mad at your husband, remind yourself this. He's not wrong, he's just different. Okay? Okay? Just write that down somewhere. When you are mad at your husband, he's not wrong, he's just different. Come on, let's hear it now. Okay, amen. Amen. Okay. Our problem is that we will often turn a preference and make such a big deal as if it's a moral matter, and it's not. Most things we fight about are not moral matters. They are over preferences or irritations. And yet we fight as if they're moral matters, you know? We just go to the wall with them. And it doesn't have to be. We don't have to fight that hard over something like that. Number 8. Give yourself at least 10 minutes a day for uninterrupted talk. Now, you think that sounds easy. Just try it. When was the last time you talked 10 minutes without interruption, without the TV? If you have to, shoot the TV. If you have to, shoot the computer. And look at each other and say, honey, let's talk. My wife has a wonderful way to get our discussion going every day. It is almost without fail, about 90% of the time, when I come home after a day at the office, whatever I've been doing, she has a standard line that she uses. So, sweetheart, what's the best thing that happened to you today? She always asks, what's the best thing that happened to you today? Oh, I don't know, how much? And that's the end of the discussion. Well, now I got 9 minutes and 50 seconds left. So, then she goes to plan B. So, tell me what happened from the time you went to the office this morning. Wow. Then I did this. And then I saw that person. Then I phoned this person. Then I read this. And then I... That's all? Like, what do you do the rest of the time? Well, I don't know. Well, and she has a way of finding out everything about me. Pretty soon the 10 minutes are up. So, okay, I'm done. So then she'll ask, so? Aren't you going to ask about my day? Oh, man, okay. Okay, honey, what's the best thing that happened to you today? So, an hour later, we're still talking. My wife is committed. She's committed to talking. Just talking is communication. She's committed to it. And it irritates me like the dickens sometimes. But you know what's the best thing for me? Because as men, we would just as soon just sit there and just grunt. And that's not us guys, we understand that language. We totally understand grunting. For women, that just drives them bonkers. Communicate, talk. So, and then here's another line. Oh my goodness, it drives me crazy. So, how do you feel about that? Feel. I'm supposed to talk about feelings? You got to be kidding. Men talk about feelings? How do you feel about that? Then she drags more stuff out of me. You know what? I need that. I don't necessarily always enjoy the process, but I need it. There's a great feminist writer who said it's the role of a woman to make a man human. And I think she's right. It's the role of a woman to make a man human. Talk! Don't just grunt and eat. Talk! My wife does a great job. She's committed to talking. And my wife's a very good communicator. I'm very blessed. And because of her, we have a good relationship. She is committed to talking. And there will be times she'll take the remote out of my hand and shut the TV off. So we haven't talked yet. Going to do that tomorrow. And it just, and that is such a blessing from God. It really is. God knew what we needed. And so, uninterrupted talk, it's the lifeline to a marathon marriage. Number 9, take time to praise each other. Take time to praise each other. And again, this is, my wife is just an ace at this. She's always complimenting me. And I have to learn to compliment her back. You know, you look great tonight. You did a great job with the meal, sweetheart. I'm so glad you're the mother of my children. I'm looking forward to growing old with you. When I count my blessings, you're at the top of the list. Before I met you, my life was so boring. Thank you for not getting mad at me. You're a good listener. So many things we can do. Just praising. It builds people up. People tend to live up to the things to the level we praise them at. We tend to gravitate towards that level of life. And she just builds me up and just almost forces me to live to a certain level. Because she praises me up to that level. And so take time to praise each other. That leads me to that final, last point. That's the whole point of what we were just talking about. Remember that marriage is a marathon, not a sprint. Now, I've never done a marathon. I've never done a sprint. I understand the difference is about 26 miles. You can do a sprint in 10 seconds. But you know, a marriage is not a sprint. It's not just how well you start. It's actually how well you end. It's how you keep working, keep working, keep working, and experience the blessing of a long life together. It's a marathon. Emotions will run flat. Oh yeah. Yeah, there'll be stuff that happens in between. But God always rewards faithfulness. God always does. I close this one-liner yet. And this is for if there's anyone who is struggling and it's not the best marriage. You're sort of struggling through. I have this one encouraging word for you. Quote, just because you stumble doesn't mean you are out of the race. Just because you stumble doesn't mean you're out of the race. We just keep stumbling forward till we run again.